The scripture this morning comes from Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. So what then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. But whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you know we don't welcome change. We don't welcome death. But you call us to die, to sin, and to live in Christ. Lord, let us understand how we might do that. Lord, help us to hear your word and to understand where it is as we travel through this season of Lent. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Years ago, the chaplain of the football team at Notre Dame was a beloved elderly priest, and at confession one day, a football player came in and he told the priest that he had sinned. He had acted in an unsportsmanlike manner at a recent football game. He said, "Father, I lost my temper and I said some bad words to one of my opponents." And the priest, being elderly, he would take a piece of chalk, and so he could remember how much penance to give each person, he would make a mark on his sleeve with each sin. And he said, "Oh, that's a terrible thing for a Notre Dame lad to be doing." So he took a piece of chalk and he put a mark on his sleeve of his coat, and he said, "Well, that's not all, Father. I got mad and I punched one of my opponents." The priest said, "Oh, that's not good. That's not good." He makes another chalk mark on his sleeve, and he said, "Well, there's more. I got out of a pile up and I kicked two of the other team's players in the head." And the priest said, "Oh, goodness me." And he made two more chalk marks on his sleeve, and he said, "Who in the world were we playing when you did these terrible things?" And he said, "Well, Oh, it was Southern Methodist. And the priest said, well, boys will be boys. And he erased all the chalk marks off his sleeves. We sin, but we have several excellent excuses as to why we do it. We're not unlike David sometimes in that way. Well, we have entered into this season of Lent. Lent lasts approximately 40 days. It's actually, if you count from Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, to Easter, you will discover that it is actually 46 days, but we don't count the Sundays. Each Sunday is like a little Easter, a miniature Easter, and so we don't count those days, so it's 40 days. And through this time of Lent, it's traditionally a time of reflection, of thinking about who we are in relationship to God and Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' journey through Lent begins with his baptism in all four of the Gospels. And so I thought we might consider our baptism as we start this journey through Lent. And there's a church in New York City, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, that sits at the corner of 56th Street in Lexington. And a group of folks were touring the church, and they were fascinated by the baptismal font. The baptismal font was just huge. It wasn't like anything they'd ever seen before. They came in, and it sits right at the entrance of the church as you come into the sanctuary. And it's elevated. It's about chest high. It could be mistaken for a hot tub large enough for three or four people, but there are no spa jets inside, and the water is not heated. And so they were looking at it, and one person asked the person giving the tour. He said, "Well, how do baptisms get done at St. Peter's Lutheran?" And he said, "Just like anywhere else." I said, "Well, do people get dunked in the Lutheran church?" And he said, "Some do. Some people get dunked. Other people stand outside the font and water is sprinkled on their heads." He said, "The most important thing is that however we do this baptism, sprinkling or dunking, we have to use enough water to kill people." Well, it sounds a little startling put like that, but as Paul points out, in baptism, we are meant to die to sin and be transformed so we can live a new life in Christ. And so that's very much in line, you know, with Paul's letter to the Romans overall. When we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and we die to sin. Because as Paul points out, once you're dead, you can't sin anymore. There's just one little problem. We do sin even after we are baptized. Some people do a great deal of sinning afterwards, and others a little, but we do. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Paul asks the question, how can we who died to sin go on living in it? Well, Paul, I'm glad you asked. We who have been baptized still seem to live in it every day. We die with Christ when we're baptized, but we don't always stay dead to sin. And has a way of coming around again and again. Now, Paul begins the chapter 6 of Romans with a question. Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? Unfortunately, no. We are not supposed to sin in order that grace may abound. Paul says, certainly not. In chapter 4, Paul writes about Abraham, talks about how Abraham's faith brought him into right relationship with God because he believed God's promise. When God called him out of Ur, he came and went into a new land. And then in chapter 5, he talks about Adam, how sin came into the world through Adam, and as a consequence of that sin, death is unleashed as well. Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, The Message, translates Paul's words from chapter 5 like this. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift of grace. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. We are given this life sentence that we don't really deserve, and yet if we can surrender at the font, if we can let go of our old ways of living, we can be transformed. And Paul reminds us of the significance of our baptism. The old life dies when we get baptized. All our sins are killed through Christ's death. All our destructiveness is destroyed. Our sins are killed off through Christ's death unless we cling to them. We just might try to hang on because change isn't always easy. Being transformed is not without pain. In C.S. Lewis's book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of the books in his Chronicles of Narnia series, he describes the transformation of one of its characters. The character is Eustace. Now, Eustace is not a very pleasant child. He likes to make life difficult and uncomfortable for other people. He's not very giving. He doesn't have any friends. But he finds himself a reluctant adventurer in the land of Narnia. And while he's there, he falls asleep on top of a dragon's hoard of treasure. And as it happens, he wakes up and discovers he has turned into a dragon himself. And at first he thinks, as a dragon, it might be enjoyable to terrorize his cousins, Lucy and Edmund, since he is so much bigger than they are now. But he discovers that being a monster is very lonely. And he realizes how much he misses the company of people, even people he's not terribly fond of. Well, one night, Aslan, the lion who represents Christ in the story, leads Eustace to a garden with a well large enough for a dragon to bathe in. And Eustace, the dragon, is about to climb into the pool when Aslan stops him, saying, "You must undress first." Well, Eustace's first reaction is that he can't undress because he isn't wearing any clothes. He's a dragon. But then he remembers that dragons are a little bit like snakes. You know, maybe he can shed his dragon skin. So he begins to scratch away at his hide, and the scales go flying all about, and eventually he peels off the whole skin like the peel of a banana. But as he's about to step into the pool, he realizes that underneath that first skin there was another skin, a slightly smaller dragon skin. And so he goes at it again. He begins to scratch it off, and he peels away that second skin, and you probably guess by now there's a third smaller skin under that one. And so again, he scratches away and peels off that third skin and sees yet another dragon skin. And that is when the lion says, "I had better undress you." And so Aslan takes his claws, and Eustace imagines for a moment that Aslan has torn him right down to his heart. It hurts. But he also feels relief as that thick, dark, knobbly skin is stripped away. And Aslan drops him into the pool of water, and Eustace is transformed back into a boy, a much kinder, pleasanter boy than he was before. Eustace's transformation is a kind of baptism. He leaves his old skins beside the pool. But we are reminded that we cannot be transformed without God's help. We can't dig in deep enough to exact change. It takes Christ's intervention to create lasting change in us. Sometimes we realize we've still got some of those dragon scales on us. And I think about Jesus' journey from his baptism to the cross. How was that road that he traveled? We sometimes imagine Jesus was perfect. It must have been easy for him. But the way, I'm sure, was dusty, that often he was footsore, had no place to call his own, his home. The way wasn't easy. And as I think about that, I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian during World War II. He founded the Confessing Church. That was the church that resisted the takeover of the German Lutheran Church by Nazism. And he talked about something called cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Grace that's easy, that says, sin again, you'll be forgiven. Cheap grace is to hear the gospel preached as followed. Of course you've sinned. Now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolation of forgiveness. But the problem with such a proclamation is that it asks nothing of us, and Jesus asks everything, everything of us. Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels you to accept the yoke of Christ and follow him. But it's grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew, because on April 9th, 1945, he said these words to a fellow prisoner. He had been arrested for his part in the Abwehr plot against Hitler, a plan to assassinate Hitler. And so he said to this fellow prisoner, this is the end, for me, the beginning of life. Just before Gestapo guards took him away and he was executed in the Nazi concentration camp at Flossenbürg. He paid the ultimate price for his role in that assassination plot, but deep in his heart he believed that the evil had to be stopped. He had a family member who was part of the German government, and he knew what was happening in the concentration camps and felt it had to end. 75 years later, we remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer for his witness to Jesus Christ, and it is a light for all who seek to be faithful disciples. We may not be called to make the ultimate sacrifice, but if we would be the disciples of Jesus Christ, our journey begins at the baptismal font and calls us to travel through this season to the empty tomb, but not before we arrive at the cross. Grace is there for us, freely given, but there was a cost. It was bought with Christ's suffering on the cross. And once we truly understand the significance, we cannot be satisfied with staying exactly as we are. We are called to die to our old selves, to give ourselves to Christ, to be made new. May we discover how we can do that very thing throughout this season of Lent. Amen. Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. Do we have joys or concerns that we want to share? I understand that somebody has a new grandbaby, Elva and Ken Shiflett have a new baby, grandbaby boy. So, and I understand he's beautiful. And I'm sure he is. Do we have other joys or concerns this morning? Yes.
Coach Spock, the wife of Diane, you prepare for the family?
That was Coach
Spots
at Fort Defiance. Okay, so we want to pray for his wife. Other joys or concerns? Okay, we'll continue to pray for Bill Kyle as this has been an ongoing thing with his heart condition. So, yeah, definitely keep Bill in your prayers. And I covet your prayers as well. We, in talking with the hospital, my dad has lost his ability to swallow, and so he doesn't want a feeding tube, so he's on hospice now. Any other joys or concerns? Well, let us pray. Gracious God, we come together and we are, sometimes we forget to be in awe because you are unimaginable to us, because you are omnipotent. Omnipresent, everywhere at once. You know us all. And sometimes we just can't wrap our heads around that. You know us all and you love us all. Such an amazing thing. But Lord, we are thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might come to know you in a deeper way, that we might come to understand the love and forgiveness you have for us. Lord, even though we do not deserve it, we thank you for your grace. Help us to be transformed by it through this season of Lent. Lord, we pray this morning for the dying, that you would be with them in the midst of the ending of things in this world. But we offer up to you, into your care, those whom we love. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones and ask that you give us hope in the power of the resurrection. Lord, we pray for those who are dealing with illness and brokenness in spirit and in body. Mend them and make them whole. Lord, as we come together as the church, as we journey towards the cross, help us to know Christ more deeply, to live the kind of life he calls us to live more thoroughly, and to surrender to you more completely. Amen. Do we have a mission? Yes, we have a mission moment.
Good morning. First of all, I just want to say thank you to everyone who came out Wednesday night for our Ash Wednesday service. I really appreciate all those that came and participated in the evening. We raised some money for Valley Missions. If you weren't here or didn't get a chance to give and you would like to today, you can put something in the offering plate and just note on it that it's for Valley Missions, and we'll make sure that it goes to the right place. If you're not aware, Valley Missions is a shelter in Stanton, and much like Open Doors that we've talked a lot about, they offer warmth and shelter to those that are homeless. And also provide meals as well as a lot of other services. And we have served meals there before, and I think the youth just did one not long ago. But so thank you very much for your donations, and if you feel led to give today, please do, and just make a note on that. Also, I just want to take a moment to invite you out next Sunday to our baked potato bar. Every year, Missions hosts a baked potato bar, and this year is no different. We're going to have it next Sunday at 4:30. We're going to have our Progressive Hearts game, which is a game for all ages. It's a lot of fun. You can play no matter how young or old you are. And there are prizes, and I think there's an ice cream gift card included. So come out and see if you can win a prize and have some fun, and then enjoy a baked potato, and we're going to be collecting a free will offering for a local mission project that we hope to be doing in the next few months. So thank you so much, and if you have any questions, please see me or Lori Mooney. Thanks.
At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for the morning offering. Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes we think about our gifts and we think, I have so little, what difference can it make in the world? But Lord, we know that no matter how small, no matter how large, you can bless our gifts and use them so that others might be transformed. Help us to be good stewards and do this very thing, to offer the transforming love of Christ to the world. Amen.
Before I bring my knee, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I want to know you, I want to find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart.
Please join me in the prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you wholeheartedly. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Let us take this moment to confess silently. Hear the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Amen. Well, we continue our service with the sacrament of Holy Communion. As United Methodists, all are invited to share in the cup and the bread. At this service, we take communion by intinction, so you'll receive the bread, dip it in the cup, and take the body and blood of Christ together in that way. O Lord, holy mystery, you are holy love. Beyond our complete knowledge, above perfect description, you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, source of life, living word, and bond of love. We praise you, O Lord, for Jesus Christ, eternal, who is as eternal as your love, our bond to one another, and we rejoice with all your people of every time and place, and with angels and archangels, as we proclaim the glory of your name. Holy are you, holy and blessed are you. It is in Jesus Christ incarnate, the risen Christ, who we come together as a community of broken but hopeful believers, loving what he loved, living what he taught, and striving to be faithful servants in our time and place. In this meal, we remember Jesus, his promises, and the price he paid for who he was and what he said and what he did. On the night before Jesus died, he took bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup, poured it out, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, as we come together, we remember his life of love, we remember his sacrifice for us, and we remember the mystery at the center of our faith. Christ has died. Christ will arise. Christ will come again. Oh, Lord, we ask that you bless all of us gathered here this day, and that you bless these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, and so that through Christ, in Christ, and with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory might be yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now let us pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.